We talk about the gospel, and I almost use that as an illustration to start my message. The facts of the gospel are so key. The fact that Christ died for our sins, the fact that he rose from the dead, and you hear it here rather often, and that is, there's no good news in somebody's death. Sometimes there are people who say, well, he should have died, we didn't like him anyway. But then there are others who say, maybe they were relieved from some suffering. And sometimes we have all probably been in that place where somebody has suffered seriously and we find there's some reprieve in that ongoing suffering by death, especially when they're saints. This week I told someone, I really, really do enjoy a Christian funeral. I like to officiate at a Christian funeral. I like to share at a Christian funeral. If I didn't have Christian funerals to remind me, I would have a terrible time with services for unbelievers. If I didn't know that there's some hope, and that's what goes with resurrection, there is hope. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. I'm not going to spend a huge amount of time this morning as we relate to that, the plan today is we want to just talk about some elements of resurrection and how they relate to us and how we appropriate it. We should be well reminded that our participation is special because of our immersion into Christ. But it goes beyond that, and we're going to work on a little bit of that today. Kind of interesting when we understand the resurrection. It's kind of interesting when you think of the fact that all of those witnesses to Christ's resurrection that are listed in 1 Corinthians 15 are but a part. And it's kind of interesting how many more witnesses there are today. You realize that when you relate to your resurrection life, you are also a witness to Christ's resurrection. You didn't have to feel the nail prints. You didn't have to feel his riven side. But when we believe the gospel, we became participants in that very event, and we can bear testimony that Christ is risen. And to me, you can find no greater compliment to your Savior than to live resurrection life, because it's a testimony to what he has done and is doing for us right now. And so there were witnesses that saw the resurrected one with their eyes. We see the resurrected one through the eyes of faith. And we're able to see the changes that took place in our lives. This week in passing, I was reading a situation where they were talking about how religious people affect their brains and the way the brains function by their religion. And so their brain is different than those who are not religious. This was reading a little bit of my interesting studies in neurology. And they were trying to say, now, if you're religious, there's a part of your brain. And I'm thinking, the article I was reading was a great article. They use the word hypotheses rather often. They know the difference. They knew in that article the difference between a hypothesis and a theory. And I would never call evolution a theory. Though you have to in this, you know, nomenclature, but it's a hypothesis. That means they postulate something that may or may not be. A theory is supposedly demonstrated in a demonstrable way to a point that it's more likely. And so there's a difference in those two things. But we are multiple witnesses and we share in this matter. And so when we relate to our salvation, God the Father sees us as seated right there at the right hand. We sang it. Did you believe it? We sang, we're right there at the right hand of the Father. He counts us to be there in the Beloved. And so there we are, able to be. I mean, the Father's assessment of the situation is a perfect assessment. We are so privileged. And when we understand that, and it's kind of interesting when we talk about his resurrection, we do, and we'll be talking about it briefly as we come along, and that is because we were immersed or baptized into Christ, we are participants in his resurrection life. But we're going to start with a verse that's going to take us and say it's not just because of our baptism, our spirit baptism. I have an article in my briefcase. I have in Christianity Today sitting in there that happens to have an interesting article, and I cannot identify what the writer is saying when he says baptism. I can't tell you whether he's talking about water baptism or spirit baptism because he does not use either of those terms. And I don't remember his background. He happens to be one of the editors of Christianity Today. And he had a good point if it was spirit baptism. He had a bad point if it was water baptism. And his good point was, is that by baptism, you receive some results make the resurrection pertinent. And so I hate to be thrown in the horns of that kind of a dilemma on it, because I want to be a little bit more definitive, and all it takes is one word to make a difference, whether it's water or spirit in that matter. And so we have that opportunity. We are immersed into his resurrection. We'll see that shortly. And then we need to be in our new birth, our being born again, our anaganao, our being born again in that matter, born from above even. You can go to that other word, involves why we have a living hope. It ain't a dead hope. It is alive, and we'll talk about it right off the bat here as we move in. So when we come to the resurrection, I trust this is a time of joy. I don't think I have any really bad memories of a resurrection Sunday in my experience. And I don't know if I ever have missed a resurrection Sunday service. I have no idea. I may have had croup when I was a child and not made it. But as far as I know, I've been to all of my life because I was in a pastor's home. And I probably spent my first Resurrection Sunday, well, probably was in my, maybe not, probably was in my mother's arms, but otherwise I was in my father's guitar case. That's why I'm so high strung on it. But no, my dad would play the guitar sometimes for music in that little church we were in. And he would take the guitar case. We didn't have one of these carrying things for kids, and it worked just great. I was transported in a number of ways. I was transported in a backpack. When he'd go fishing, he'd throw me in his backpack. And of course I was in the backpack with his fly tying, vise and all of that stuff. And, he'd go hiking up into the Sierras, and we'd have a grand time. Why I don't fish today. No. in it. But it was kind of interesting that to be in services, and I like I say, I can't think of a time where I have a bad memory. Even if there were things that went on that should have been bad memories, the resurrection of Christ overrides every one of those. And I can't even think of any. And not everything has always been hunky-dory in churches. And so I'm reminded, if our focus was on resurrection life and the resurrected one, as it ought to be, we'd have a lot better environment in most churches. Just having that focus. I'm afraid too many people stop at the cross and they don't get to the open tomb. They stop at the cross and they're not like the ladies that we read about in Luke 24. Who went, they saw the open tomb, and the disciples thought they were loony tunes. Because they were telling them there was, the tomb was open. It was, I mean, they had every logical reason to say no. And then Peter runs, and he goes, and he sees that it is an open, empty tomb. He sees the proof in that matter, and we won't go into more details of that account. Now, where I want to start, and what I did in the bulletin today, in the insert, was I don't like to put a lot of verses in my notes. I have them in my notes, but you don't get them usually. I went ahead and put the verses that I wanted to cover in the notes, so you have them in the outline. Otherwise, I'm going to be, well, I can go either to the text or, and we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. A really an interesting verse, and it's been a while since we were in 1 Peter. Sometimes it seems to me we were just in Peter yesterday and our studies there. And no, it wasn't yesterday. It's been several years now. I always have fun, and it just I'm still wallowing in what we've done in years past. That's because I'm getting senile in that matter. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, well spoken of is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have good things to say about him. The word blessed is eulogia, and has a good word or well spoken of. Our word eulogy, of course, comes from that. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. Abundant is kind of interesting because, in a sense, abundant is a comparative. Sounds like something I'm going to be saying a lot on Friday. Because I'm talking about comparatives out of Hebrews. So we're polar. And so abundant is compared to anything else. It's much more than anything else. It's compared to anything else. It's much on it. And so some people will say, give me a bowl of ice cream. Someone else will say, I'll just take the scoop and not the bowl. Well, the bowl is much and the scoop is not much in that matter. And so that's this term, but you have the word mercy. And we've been talking about this in prayer meeting. When I've been on in prayer meeting, this idea of mercy. Mercy is God's response to those who are suffering the results of unrighteousness, whether on their own part or on someone else's part. It is always involved with unrighteousness. Now, I'm being careful by saying it that way. Obviously, it is involved when you have sin involved. It's obviously mercy. Mercy is fatter than sin. Those things which are not acts of lawlessness that are not right can have an effect on you and other people. And we understand some of that. I mean, a good example is a trespass. They're being overtaken in a peripatoma, and we won't go there. And then it goes on, which according to its abundant mercy, having regenerated us. The idea of regeneration, that's being born. This is being what we call born again. It is a second birth versus physical birth. It's not a re-spiritual birth thing. Rather, it is another kind of birth that has taken place, and God uses the aorist tense to say, at that point in time. Now, I don't panic because somebody says, I can't identify the hour, the minute, the second, or the day that I was saved. I had that same problem. I cannot identify the day. I can tell you within probably a couple of hours of the time, because I think it was in the fall, and I think that it was, it had to be after 10 o'clock at night. How do I know? I'd been to a youth rally with my father as a child. And so my dad, I remember pulling into the garage and the car, and it was a privilege for me to go with them to these youth rallies because I got to go with high school kids. I'm 5 years old. This was a big deal because I got to go with these kids. And he pulled in and he talked to me about what had been said in that message and asked me what I thought. And I believe he gave me the gospel at that time. I wrestled for that for a while. And I got saved. After a youth rally in a garage in the parsonage that doesn't exist there anymore, in the little town of Paul Klein's, California. And I believed the gospel at that point. I didn't need to know that point. I know I'm saved. I knew there was a point where I got saved. I know some people are so proud that they can tell you the date. I know that some people encourage people that made professions of faith to take their Bible and write the date inside the cover so they would be reminded of the fact that that's what happened. I didn't have that happen to me. I probably couldn't have written legibly anyway at 5 years old. And so I didn't know. But you know, over the years here at Valley, how many times we've done membership interviews? And it's interesting how many people are able to say, I really am not absolutely sure at a point in time. I can't even tell you who led me to Christ, but I believe that Christ died for my sins and that he was buried and he rose again the third day. And I know right now I'm saved. That makes me smile. That makes me happy. I've heard that many, many times where people have, they can't identify that specific time. Or they might be very general. Sunday school class, a parent, a friend, you know, it's the time. But the minute you believe the gospel, you're saved. You're regenerated. You're born again with a second birth. At that very second, that's what happens. And so he uses that punctiliar action, that point action, says at that moment. So you stop and you think and you say, yeah, I remember that my relationship to God changed. And whether I knew it that pointedly or whether I understood it when I look back, I know that my relationship changed because he birthed me and he immersed me. He baptized me by this, I mean, the Holy Spirit did. So he's begotten us. Now see, we're talking about regeneration. This is part of our salvation benefits package. Our birth, we're in a family of God. But he says he's begotten us again unto a living hope. A living hope. The word living is a participle. And it says it's a continually living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's really interesting how people try to deny that Christ rose from the dead all over the world. Look at great religions. You have more tombs of great religious leaders. You know, they don't even know whether Buddha lived. But look how many Buddhas there are in the world on it. What would have happened if Buddha had been on a diet? They wouldn't have so many of these images in this matter. But the tombs, those are issues. Graves are important to people. I smile because Hebron, the town about 20 miles from Jerusalem, is where the Cave of Machpelah, right in that vicinity, is where the Cave of Machpelah is. And there were buried who? Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Joseph, Yisrael. I mean, these were the patriarchs. And you want a place to go and have a fight. We lost. I shouldn't say we. The Jews would love to be able to have freedom to visit the tombs in Hebron. But the Muslims have possession of the ground. They put a mosque on the traditional site. And so it's war. You could go and be massacred if you went in to Hebron right now. They said the way to go and visit Hebron is to take a couple of tanks with you because you may need them over there. But they go to spend the time there. There are those, and because I'm interested in what goes on over there, in Safad, which is a holy city up north of Jerusalem off of Galilee, up in the hills, toward, kind of between Galilee and Nazareth. Safad is a holy city. It's almost, it almost became as central as for holiness as Jerusalem became among certain groups of Jews. People will go there to spend time at the graves of the rabbis that are buried at Safad. And if you want to, I could tell you wild stories about what happens there. They worship tombs. They think that things will happen to them. There are people today in New York City that go and visit tombs in the Jewish segment of things, in the Jewish cemeteries, and they will still, 20-some years later, go and pray at the tomb of Rebbe Schneerson of Chabad Judaism. And they go and do that. I mean, it's so interesting. Thank God we don't have a tomb to go to. I don't even care whether I go to the Garden Tomb, and I definitely don't care when it comes to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre over there, and I've been to both of them. It makes no difference because they're empty. And because the one that we have a relationship to is alive and well at the edge, in the third heaven, on the heavenly throne. I don't need to go to a tomb to remember. And you don't either. And so you have a living hope because, what did we sing when we started? He lives. He lives. He is alive today without a question. And so we have this living hope. Now again, remember, hope in the Bible is not like hope that most people have in this world. Hope in the Bible is not a big question mark on it. In fact, hope in this world is such a big question mark, most people can hardly bear it. There are so many questions about having hope. I mean, they're not sure they can make it out of bed and to get a drink in the morning. I mean, there's a hope they can get out in some cases. And our hope is based on a promise. And that promise is God's word. And God said it's going to happen. The only question at all in hope is when, not whether. Remember, we've talked about that often. When, not whether. When it's going to happen. I have this happy hope and I'm just happy as can be. And when I get up in the morning, I'm ready. You know, I can hardly wait. It'd be nice to be snatched out away from even those beautiful daffodils. I won't mind being snatched out even if I don't even see them anymore on it. And I look out my study window and they're getting kind of decrepit now, but I've had a good crop of them this year. And I think about them and just enjoying the beauty of it. Is great, but my hope is just in the fact that he's going to be back, and I am as happy as can be about it. And there's nothing that's going to interfere with that hope, living hope, by the agency, through the agency of the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among dead ones. We have a living hope because he's risen. It's alive because he's alive. And it's because we were born into that family. It's not that our birth avoids his resurrection. Our birth is tied to his resurrection just as much as our spirit baptism. We take them apart to understand them. And sometimes it's a good idea to put them together when we have these common concepts. And this is one of them. And so when it says resurrection of Jesus Christ, out from the dead, or out from among dead ones, I wish they translated it that way. You realize when he was raised, he left a bunch of dead ones behind. He came out from among them. And so he was raised, and there were still dead in the graves. Great. And when we understand when he says out from among dead ones, I was looking through some notes this week, looking forward to this service, and I looked at the notes I had on when it says he rose out from among dead ones. Why does God say that so often in his word, that he rose out from among dead ones? Because he's referring to physical death. You leave dead bodies or remains, whether they're cremains or decay remains, that would work. Anyway, whatever is left, there's still bodies left when he left. You realize at the end of time, after the great white throne and the resurrection of the great white throne, there will be no dead bodies left of real human beings. I had to say that way. I'm being careful. I happen to know that there are some beings that are not human beings, but they have a little bit of human in their gene pool, and it says there's no resurrection for them. Those are the Nephilim. In that matter, I'm from among dead ones, physical resurrection. Because he rose, we will rise without a question. Because he rose, we will participate in a physical resurrection. And I, for one, am absolutely confident that when that resurrection comes, we're not going to be looking to our left or our right. We're going to be looking up. With that eagerness to see him. We hear that voice. We'll be involved in a completely unique, new experience that we could never have experienced before because we didn't have bodies capable. And we will have bodies capable of seeing him. That is called a living hope. And so we gather on Resurrection Sunday and we're reminded of this concept of resurrection hope. Now in Peter, he talks about it, and I went ahead and put the verses in. I skipped one verse, but I put the ones I thought were pertinent in. In verse 13, on down this chapter, he says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope unto the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope to the end is the line in 1:13. And there's that hope. And the end is when is the end of this hope? When it ceases to have to be hope because it's happened. When something that you hope for happens, it's not hope anymore. And that's what's going to happen. When he comes back, hope is gone because it's done. I'm waiting for that part of it is finished. As well as I'm sure you are, in that matter. Then a little later on down in, the chapter in verse 21, it says, who by him do believe that raised him up from among the dead ones. See, there's our resurrection reference again. Gave him glory that your hope and faith may be in God. See, there's hope again. But hope here you have it tied with faith. And remember, faith is a substance of hope, the things hoped for, Hebrews 11. And so you have faith and hope together, which is rather unusual in Scripture. And he puts faith first, which would seem like it'd be the other way around, might make a more of a logical order. But no, faith is when you see it, it's there. It's got substance. There's some reality I'm translating that word out of Hebrews 11 in that matter. And so this idea of hope, isn't that great? Resurrection Sunday is a day filled with hope. Absolute hope. When? Last time we got together for Resurrection Sunday, I didn't think we'd be here today. Did you? I didn't. And it is kind of interesting. I have been working on this forum paper. And I just keep on thinking, man, this might be my last forum paper. And that very idea. If the Lord came back, that'd be the end. And then what would I do? You know, I'm in such a rut of writing forum papers. No. I think part of the rapture is taking away our computers as we go up on it. So it's kind of, I mean, it's fun when we think about it. Oh, this is funny. Okay. I was looking at my outline and I forgot to kill a transition. This was a transition for last week. Let's go back over to that verse. I seem to keep coming here when I talk resurrection. Let's see in Romans 4. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, Romans 4 is the imputation passage. And when we look at imputation, God counts something to be true. And because he's God, when he counts it to be true, it is. And it might not happen, it's a reality in his mind. It should be a reality in our mind. And when he counts it to be true, it will become an actuality. To him, it's an actuality because he's God. But in 4:25, we have a reference to resurrection. Sometimes people miss it. I'm finding more and more people are picking up this verse, and that's great. And I'm just going to read, but I've got to read 24 with this. It says, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord out from among dead ones, who, that is, Jesus, was delivered for our offenses or our trespasses, and was raised again for our justification, for our righteousness. His resurrection makes it possible for God to declare us righteous when we believe the gospel because of our, let's use the word, identification with him. When Christ was raised, he sees us as having been raised. And so we have his righteousness because we receive it by spirit baptism. And it's he was raised because of, and it's kind of interesting how you want to take the dia here. We had a dia back before. Here I'm getting technical, got to go with it. I've been doing this for days with my paper material. Dia back in 1 Peter was with an genitive. And here's a dia with the accusative. And so it has the idea of because of, for the sake of, with a view to, is the way that this could be translated. He was raised with a view to, or with a perspective of our justification. Now, justification is one of those big shun words. And it means to be declared righteous. And so let's take a moment and to be reminded of this in, where I want to go here, 2 Corinthians 5:21. We have it in note. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Every time I turn around, I'm thinking, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. But I let him. His righteousness. God the Father looks at me and he sees me as righteous as Christ is because I am in him. And that's the last two words of that verse. In him. In him. God counts me to be as righteous as Jesus Christ is in his humanity. I'm not talking about the attribute of righteousness. I'm talking about his human appropriation and relationship to that righteousness. And so I am seen there. I have Christ as an outer garment, and that outer garment involves his righteousness. And so when we think of resurrection, and how it relates, we are righteous because he is raised from the dead. And then there's another verse, and I skipped one that I would usually use here, and that is Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Not having my own righteousness. I need to go over there just so I can remember a Greek word. Not having my own righteousness. Okay, just a sec. I'm going to look. Okay, it's not what I thought. It's just my righteousness. My own is good. Not mine. The righteousness that I can generate is worthless. I know what a verse says in the Old Testament in Isaiah. It says, all my righteousness is as filthy rags. Totally repulsive to God. He doesn't want to have anything to do with them. Not having my own righteousness, which comes from the law, but that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So because he rose from the dead, we have his righteousness. Because of our spirit baptism. And that makes a big difference. Now it's kind of interesting, when we were spirit baptized, it's interesting we understand those little tunes. I don't know, I kind of wish in some ways that we would, I think we kind of do have a little reputation, that we're the soon church. That would be, I mean, we were talking at one time about taking that window on the belfry that's boarded up over there on the backside coming up the street and putting this up. Stephanos. There was some talk about this. I'd be almost tempted to say it might be interesting to put it soon up there. If it was, I mean, if that's the marker, the together with. And so, we were, when Christ was raised, God the Father counted us as raised with him. That's imputation. When we were immersed into Christ, we received resurrection life. So we are those who don't have to worry about resurrection. You don't have to work like mad to get the right kind of resurrection. You realize in Israel that they were concerned about one of two kinds of resurrection in Daniel 12. They could shine as a firmament or they could shine as stars. And when you talk about firmament, look out. Well, there's not much firmament out there. There's some clouds out there in the way. But those blue skies, you can't see one cloud through those blue skies because of the way the physics of the matter are. Stars, you don't see them. The firmament is brighter from earthling perspective. And the stars are not so bright. And so they were looking for two kinds of possible glories, and they would work for one to have the better resurrection. And that's when they talk about better resurrection and the resurrection in the gospel. When we have received resurrection, life, God made it real for our perception. That is, I mean, it's real. Resurrection life isn't something I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for the shout. I smile because I get that once in a while. Waiting for the shout. Yeah, I'm not really sure I'm waiting for the shout, but part of that shout is going to involve probably me. You know what the shout is? It's going to be, saints, come forth. Calling the dead forth out of the grave. And it'll be for those who are those who have been placed in the body of Christ. The shout is going to be the command. You know, remember, he used that little command at one point in the past in John 11 when he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, this will be a shout for everybody. I mean, it may affect us, but we know the dead in Christ will be raised. And they will be raised first before we are shared and being caught up with them. 1 Corinthians 15 says we're going to have bodies like his. You know, and they're going to be humanoid. They're not going to be little green men. in that matter. Our bodies are going to be similar to what they are now, except they're going to be like it. And that's going to be interesting. The best part of it is goodbye diabetes. Goodbye, you can fill in your blank. You know, when you think of it, none of that stuff is going to be a problem. And talk about instant surgery. And all of that is just going to be totally awesome. And I don't know, for me, I keep thinking, how am I going to survive this? Because it's going to be so fast. I'm going to be so awestruck at the new body that I won't know what to do. You know, it'll be just great in that matter. And so we have received, when we receive resurrection life, we can live it today. And that's where the focus is. Now, I've got passages so we can relate to this. In Ephesians 2:6, it says, He has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Raised us up together and seated together. Look at that process. We died with Him. We needed to be made alive. We were. We were raised. We were counted as having been ascended. We are counted as having been seated at the right hand, and we are sharing in what's called His session. And He can count it that way. And we can sit down here as bumps on a log in this life and act as though it's not true, though God counts it true, or we can get our heads where God does and count it to be true and to live that way. Kind of practical, isn't it? You can live that way in light of the resurrection. Colossians chapter 2. You're right, we're going to be back to 3. In 2 it says, buried with Him. I don't know how I ended up with a bold B in that, but there's a bold there. Maybe I did it for Billy just so he would know there's a B in there with a cat. And you have a B. Buried with Him with in baptism, wherein also you are risen together with Him. And there's that soon. Through the faith of the operation of God who has raised Him up from the dead ones. And so the same activity of God the Father in raising Him essentially is counted as in raising us in the same way. Not a question. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has He made alive, having forgiven all trespasses. In order to be raised, you need to have some life. That's what horror movies are made of, isn't it? To be raised in bodies that have no life. I don't watch them slide. I have less nightmares on it. You have to get tiresome if you have nightmares riding those horses all the time. But that's what a lot of that is, bringing back somebody in the air, some weird form with it. Then Colossians 3:1, and I told you we'd be back. Since you have been risen with Christ, since it's a fact, you sit here on Resurrection Sunday and you say, wow, I have been risen with Him. This day that we celebrate the resurrection, I can say it should be every day, but today we celebrate it, and when He rose, you rose. That historical event involved you. It involved me. And so that makes a big difference. We think about it. I am what I am. I am what I will be because of what Christ has done. And part of it is He rose from the dead, and I will be raised just like He was. And I'll even have a body like His. And so He says, since you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits at the right hand. Get your attention where it belongs. You know, we come on Resurrection Sunday, and I don't know how often you think that, you know, His session is being seated. The next question is, how often do you think of yourself being counted as seated there? Now I have this line. I don't know. I need to change it someday. I can hardly wait. When position becomes possession. I can hardly wait for that moment. Because the God-man took on a human form, was involved in physical resurrection, and it has an ongoing practical application for a believer. We don't need to come to church on just one Sunday a year to be reminded that Christ rose from the dead. We should at least remember 52 Sundays a year. But I like the 365 or 366 days reminder. So just think about the fact, I start a day here and I have a touch with eternity that most people on planet Earth don't have. And I have that happy hope, and I can live that way and let the Holy Spirit accomplish his will in this matter. And so we see every day we have that opportunity to live in light of resurrection life and the resurrection of Christ for the glory of our God, even our Savior Jesus Christ. What an opportunity. What a great reminder. And this is what it's all about, isn't it? Our Christian faith is all about his resurrection and where he is now, and the fact he's totally alive, and there are plans that were made in that event of his resurrection for you and for me. And the question is, do we enjoy those provisions, or are we sitting them off in some ivory palace somewhere rather than putting the rubber to the road and living in this realm? Resurrection life is supremely valuable and supremely encouraging. You know, it's so much fun to be able to stop and say, he is risen. He is alive. Absolutely alive. And the tomb is empty wherever it may be. Praise the Lord. Father, may you continue to direct our thoughts in these areas. As we rejoice in this day, we're thankful for this opportunity of sharing together for the fellowship of the saints. It's always sweet. It has been sweet today. We continue to trust you for it in Christ's name. Amen.